The year is about 33 AD. Jesus Christ has lived, died, been raised from the dead, and his disciples have seen him rise into the sky to be with his Father in heaven. That's kind of where we are, just a short time after that. His followers are left alone with the instruction to tell the world about how to get right with God and how glorious God is. One of Jesus' disciples, Peter, is confronted with a crowd who aren't too pleased with his preaching so far. Having come to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost, they're confronted by the Almighty God. There was something that sounded like a strong wind. And then 12 men, there were fishermen, taxmen among them, speaking about the wonders of God, understood by those who were present, as if they were speaking in all these different languages, all at the same time. You've got Medes, you've got Persians, you've got all these people from different countries, and they're hearing people speaking the same words, but it's almost being translated into their ears and in their own languages. It wasn't a normal day. Those who have been with Jesus since the beginning of his ministry, 3 years previously, the Bible calls them apostles or disciples, they then began to address the questions that the crowd had. Were these men drunk, that they're speaking in strange languages? To which Peter responded, well, no, it's too early in the morning for them to be drunk. It was the beginning of a new era, one in which God the Holy Spirit will be poured out to indwell and empower the believer in a way that has never happened before. And it's the same Holy Spirit who indwells and empowers the Christian today. It's a time when people would fear the judgment of God. The Holy Spirit had been prophesied years before by God's people, hundreds of years before. Joel's prophecy, which Peter quotes from here, Joel's prophecy from the Old Testament, symbolically speaks of the sun turning to darkness and the moon to blood. Yet he says, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here in verses 20 and 21 is the gospel in microcosm that Peter is speaking to the crowds that day. There is judgment. Darkness and blood, often in the Bible, is judgment. But there is salvation. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And then after Peter quote scriptures precious to the Jews who refused to believe that Jesus was chosen by God to provide a forgiveness and restore the relationship between people and God, Peter showed how these prophecies in the Old Testament all point to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as the way of salvation, the way of salvation from the results of sin, that Jesus Christ will come as the long-awaited Messiah. We have that in verse 36. And the Messiah is the way the Bible speaks of a chosen person, chosen to save those who will believe in him. And so a point of crisis arose amongst those who thought they knew God, but suddenly realized that they didn't. That Peter was kind of speaking about a different God than they knew. And through passionate reasoning from God's word, Peter brings the unbelieving Jews to a point of decision. So I'm going to look this evening at this message in three parts. Looking at how the good news of Jesus was proclaimed in verse 36, was perceived in verse 37, and was pleaded in verses 38 to 41, as Peter brings this word to those people who did not believe and did not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What is the gospel? What is the good news? And the simplest way of explaining this, actually to another culture that I've heard, was by a missionary who was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And he went to Papua New Guinea, and he didn't speak Pidgin English. That's what they speak when he first arrived there. You wouldn't, would you? You arrive there, you don't know the language. But he wanted to tell these people about God and their sin and how to get right with God. So what did he do? Well, he learned the phrase, him good, me bad. Yeah? Him good, me bad. And he just went round. And he spoke with the people and he went, him good, me bad. Him good, me bad. Until one day somebody came from the tribes and said, him good, me bad, me want to be like him. That's the gospel simply, isn't it? He's glorious. We are sinful. How can we get back and how can we get right with the one who is glorious? That's the gospel very simply put. In one sense, the message of salvation is that simple. But it's also profound. So I want to take a slightly deeper dive through these verses. Come with me to verse 36 in chapter 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, Peter says. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, salvation is from God. It's God who shows his indescribable love in the form of sending the second person of the Trinity. We know him as Jesus Christ, the one who's been eternally loved by the Father. So much did God love us that he sent him into this sinful world. It's God who initiates the salvation of a soul. If you look in verse 39, Peter tells us that the promise is for whoever God will call. So God calls. So the salvation of a soul is initiated by God. It's all of God. So Peter says, it's God who's made this Jesus Lord and Messiah. So as God's message is brought to those in need of the gospel, to those unreached, it unashamedly begins with God. But notice in verse 36 as well, Peter cannot help but prod his audience. Verse 36, whom you crucified, whom you crucified. Where does Peter go next? But you are culpable. You are responsible. It is you who crucified Jesus. Peter's using the same terminology that may be used today by a football fan. I'm going to take a random football team to illustrate this. We'll say Arsenal. If you're an Arsenal fan, you might say, we've won the league! And for the first time in 22 years, you can. Who's won the league? Us? What, me and my dad and Josh? Well, no, it's Arsenal. But the Arsenal fan identifies so much with the team that he or she becomes one with them. Yep, I've never kicked a ball in my life at the Emirates Stadium. But I've won the league. Yeah, people came to me going, Ben, you must be so happy that you won the league. That's how it was with the Jews who Peter was speaking to at the time. Yet it was in a negative sense. None of those present had banged the nail through Jesus' wrists to the cross. None had arrested him. None had tried him. None had thrust the spear into his side. Yet Peter, with no hesitation, calls them out for who they are. You are crucifiers. You are crucifiers. They are part of humanity who is born against Christ in their sin. And so, as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul can proclaim in his letter to the Romans, only a few decades later after Peter's speaking, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody sinned. There is nobody who can say that they were born right with God. All have sinned. And they fall short of God's standard, of the glory of God. As part of humanity, you, human being, caused the death of the God-man Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And so, Christian, when speaking about the desperate need to know Jesus for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, begin like Peter here, unapologetically proclaiming God's glory and our sinfulness. So we've got a message proclaimed, and now we've got a message perceived. Come with me to verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Remember, these are people who thought they were right with God, pretty much. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do?" The main point of Peter's statement seems to have hit where it was intended. Peter understood the culture of the Jews. He was one after all. And he understood their search for a Messiah. He understood their allegiance to their prophets. He seemed to know what to say to get to the heart of the issue, and the issue was the heart. For the Jews, the problem was that they did not recognize Jesus as Lord and Messiah. That was their problem. That's what Peter was trying to prove to them. So he takes them to their ancient texts, and he says, look, all these point towards Jesus Christ being the Lord and the Messiah. Look, today, it probably isn't who the Messiah is that will cut through to people's hearts as such. Today, in the UK at least, people are not desperately trying to identify the prophesied Messiah, are they? I imagine if you stood in Sandbach Town Centre and asked people what they were searching for in life, they're probably not going to say, I'm searching for the Messiah. Yet, they're as lost as the Jews were without recognizing him, and so are you. Life today seems to be one long search for identity and worth and meaning anywhere but God. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in your pastime. Maybe it's in your family. The problem is that soon enough, you retire. And all that effort that you put into your work, you're now going to put into gardening. Or you complete your stamp collection. Yeah? You've got your penny blacks and your penny reds. Or you complete all your train numbers. Liz is a lucky lady, isn't she? Or your family grows up and leaves. And these are shown to be what they are. They're transitory, aren't they? They're good. They're good things, but they're transitory. They're temporary. They're like a good meal, you know. They fill you up at the time, but sooner or later, you're going to be hungry again. And this desire for identity and worth and meaning, it transcends cultures. We've lived in many parts of the UK, and in France, and in Burkina Faso. And the colour of the skin may be different, and the languages may seem a bit bizarre to us, but each person I've met, in whichever culture, whether it's been the boulevards of Bordeaux or the little villages in Burkina Faso, each person I've met, you know, they rejoice at birth, they weep at death, they long for identity, worth, and meaning. And Peter knows that here. As he cuts them to the heart with his words, he knows who he's talking to. If you're a Christian, do you? Maybe you're reaching out to a teenage youth group. Have you thought through? What is it that they seek? And then replace youth group with whichever area you spend your life in, whether it's in the office or whatever you do. What is it they seek? What is it they long for? Look, in the UK, I would suggest teenagers long for security, stability, boundaries, and meaning being beyond told to be true to themselves, whatever that means. And in YP, they also long for chocolate Freddo frogs Not the caramel ones. Each Friday evening, that's what we do at YP, we desperately try to find a way to cut through to the hearts of these young people. Christian, when was the last time that you spoke with someone who was cut to the heart? When was the last time that you spoke to somebody who was cut to the heart? That's one of the signs of salvation, isn't it? Or somebody who's just about to be reborn. Okay, that they're realizing they're not right with God. And the seat of their being, their heart, is in pain. And so they cry out with the Jews here, maybe using slightly different words, or with the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Brothers, what shall we do? We realize now that we're wrong before God. What shall we do? Peter's been at pains to explain in terms that they understand what their problem is. And at last, it seems, they get it. They get it. As they perceive Peter's message, how we pray for the same with the people God brings his word and his way of salvation to, don't we? So, we've got a message proclaimed, and we've got a message perceived. We've now got a message pleaded. So come with me to 38 to 41. I wonder, Christian, have you ever missed an opportunity? Let me tell you about Craig. Craig was at university with Liz and with myself in Liverpool in the mid-1990s. Craig was a really nice guy. Not a Christian, but just a nice guy, one of our really, really good friends. At the time, Liz and I, we were going out together, and we didn't want to rock the boat too much with Craig. So our Christianity, well, it was there. We went to the Christian Union and we went to church and stuff. But with Craig, well, there'll be plenty of time to share the gospel with him later. We didn't really want to ruin the friendship, you know, make him feel we're a bit pressurizing. There'll be lots of time later, wouldn't there? Well, we graduated. Liz and I got married. And we've got a house, 165 Crewe Road, just by the brasserie thingy in Sandbach on Park, near Park Lane. And I remember one winter's evening, we'd been married only a few months, and the phone call came. Craig had had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and he just passed away. They thought, we'd like to know. Thirty-two years ago. Still got tears. Peter responds to the desperate question, brothers, what shall we do? With, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then we're told in verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this wicked generation. The message had been proclaimed, the message had been perceived. But now Peter has the choice. Hide behind his newspaper on the aeroplane or put it down and talk. No plead. I usually hide behind the newspaper. The language is strong here in verse 38 to 40, isn't it? Every one of you, verse 38. Look, he's really emphasizing every one of you. If you're not a Christian, then there's not one of you who this does not apply to. Every one of you. He's emphasizing with many words. He's not going to stop until they respond with many words. He doesn't mind if they think he's an idiot. He does not mind if they think he's an idiot. He pleaded with them, verse 40. Can you imagine him? He's down on his knees. And he's pleading with them with tears in his eyes. Why? Because Peter, of all people, knows the travesty of denying Jesus Christ. He knows what it is to have been forgiven by Jesus Christ three times. been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Not only that, he's seen the risen Lord. He's actually touched him. He's seen him in all his godly glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He knows what he's talking about. From experience, Peter is saying to us that Jesus Christ is somebody to be worshipped and somebody to be adored. Jesus Christ is somebody who not only gives meaning to life, he is the meaning of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. I'm not going to point you to it, he says. That's what the Old Testament's been doing to me. I've arrived and I am here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the answer to all doubts. Here is the person who is all comfort. Here is the person, the only person who can make you right with God. Because he was nailed to a cross. Because he became sin in our place. And he took the wrath of God. Every last drop of it, so that we may be forgiven and saved and have eternal life. I'm probably going to use this illustration so many times in the next few weeks. Think of it like a spongy umbrella. So God's wrath, quite rightly, should crush us. Okay, we've sinned against him. But instead, Jesus Christ comes and he acts like a shield so that God's wrath hits. And rather than hitting us, it hits Jesus Christ. But you know, it doesn't rebound off Jesus. He absorbs every single last bit of God's wrath. So that none of us who have come to Christ can say, well, I'm scared because I've sinned. Maybe Jesus hasn't saved me. No, there is no wrath left to condemn you. It's been absorbed by Jesus, every single last bit, for those people who trust in Jesus Christ. And the segue into the baptism this morning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. Because Jesus has taken it all. Peter pleaded. You bet he did. This is too good to miss. Like a few months ago, somebody told me in our youth group that they hadn't been able to get tickets for the band December 10. Yeah, my luck too. I ain't got a clue who they were either. I asked them, well, what songs are good? What are you looking forward to hearing? And they said, oh, they haven't released anything yet. A band had been formed, sold out a UK tour without actually recording a song. Simon Cowell is very clever. Hundreds of thousands had no problem in forking out hundreds of pounds for a few hours of music they hadn't even heard yet. You see, it was too good an opportunity for them to miss. Here is something far better than December 10. Let me ask you, Christian, do you plead with those you meet, with those you love? Do you use as many words as you can to persuade people to repent and believe? Well, that's the positive of Peter's message here in these last few verses. But Peter also focuses on the negative. Verse 40, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And I think it's implied where they're going. Our Lord has already shown us in the Gospels that there is a place where God's mercy is not. For an eternity where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, is the way the Bible puts it. And the worm never dies. And the fire never goes out. What Jesus is doing when Jesus speaks of hell here is using the most extreme image of his time to describe the indescribable, to describe the destination for the unbeliever. It's not literally there's going to be a worm there, or maybe that there's even going to be a fire there. At the time of Jesus, just outside of Jerusalem, there was an ever-burning, stinking furnace. It was where you put the dead bodies. It was where you put the things you did not want, the dirty things. and it was burning 24/7, and it stunk, and it was away from the city. And you look from the city, and you would be terrified by the flames that were coming up from that place. It was basically the worst thing that you could imagine. We don't know the precise details of hell, but we know enough to want to avoid it. There's a pull to Peter's message. Jesus Christ will forgive your sins. And from personal experience, that's the most wonderful thing in the world. There's a pull. It's attractive. And there's a push. Save yourselves from hell, basically. Save yourselves from the corrupt generation. Run away from it. Peter pleaded. Christian, will you plead? If you're not a Christian, will you respond to this message? Well, we're almost at the end. We're at a conclusion. We're just going to come to verse 41 now. How do you pray then? How do you pray? How do you keep on going in the face of opposition or worse, apathy, if you're a Christian? Chatting with a young Christian, they shared that they were feeling down. Why? Because they shared the gospel at work and the people had just taken the mick. It was quite nice, actually, because in talking about this, they came to realize, actually, we're supposed to face opposition, so this means this is not a bad thing. And it suddenly clicked. I was at university living in a bedsit in Scunthorpe with two guys who worked in a chicken factory. And one of these guys sat down for half an hour on the settee and let me talk to him about Christ. And I shared with him. I shared my heart out with him. And then after half an hour, he looked at me and said, "Yeah, I'm just taking the mick, mate." What do you do? Peter spoke to skeptics, to those who hated Christ. In human terms, you know, he would have been better off staying at home with a good book. Come on, Peter, you never go convince those people. But the message was proclaimed, and the message was perceived, and praise to God, it exposed his opponent's precarious position before God. And so Peter pleaded. And we find 3,000 people professing Christ as Lord and Messiah. Hallelujah. Isn't that glorious? 3,000 people never stop professing, never stop sharing. If you can say that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ has lived the perfect life that you can't in your place, that he's died for your sins on the cross, and that you know that he rose again as proof that he's defeated death, then can I encourage you to press on? You have a glorious life here. You have an even better one awaiting you. Press on in faith, proclaiming and pleading and praying that you may see souls wonderfully saved and our God gloriously worshipped. If that's not you, can I leave you with verse 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.